I've just got a big nose. Right. In your Bibles, then, if you can turn, I'm going to read out a passage from the book of Zechariah today, in fact. So Zechariah and chapter 4. So I'll give you one or two moments to turn to that. So it's just before Matthew. Chapter 4, Zechariah and chapter 4. So it's just right at the very end, just about the end of the Old Testament. It's good to hear the sound of pages being turned over feverishly, isn't it? Higher. Right, Zechariah in chapter 4. Oh, right, okay. Right, are we ready? It said, "Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep. He asked me, 'What do you see?' I answered, 'I see a gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it, with seven channels to the lights. Also there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left.' I asked the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my lord?' He answered, 'Do you not know what these are?' 'No, my lord,' I replied. So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty.' 'What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, "God bless it, God bless it."' Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range throughout the earth.' Then I asked the angel, 'What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?' Again I answered him, again I asked him, 'What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out the golden oil?' He replied, 'Do you not know what these are?' 'No, my lord,' I said. So he said, 'These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth.'" Amen. Now there's obviously one very famous verse in that passage, which is when Zechariah, of course, the passage started with Zechariah seeing this vision. If you remember, he saw a gold lampstand with a bowl and channels taking oil from the bowl of oil to keep the lights burning. So there was a lampstand with the bowl, seven lights on it, seven channels to the lights, and the two olive trees on either side. And when he actually asked the angel, "What is this? What are these things?" then the answer came back, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." And the picture really in the vision is really about the flow of oil to keep the lights going. In other words, the provision of God's Holy Spirit. So I'm going to be speaking mainly on the central part of the passage. But just to begin with, this is a section of the Bible that isn't read quite so often. So for anybody who's joined us recently, I'll just give a little brief historical background to explain the context of this passage. Now, I think all of us are very familiar with the most famous king of Israel, King David. And of course, the King David was probably the high point of the kingdom of Israel. At that point, the kingdom was really at almost its most powerful. But then from that point onwards, things started to go downhill. And after Solomon had been king, just after Solomon, the kingdom actually was split into two parts. And then gradually the story, if you read the books of Kings, you gradually read how you gradually read how step by step the nation of Israel moved further and further away from God. And we read how God looked to see justice in the kingdom of Israel, but he found none. We read how as time went by, to start with, the people continued to worship God, but gradually it became something that was just a formality, and their hearts moved further away. But eventually, of course, the kingdoms were overrun by other regional powers. Eventually, of course, Jerusalem was overcome, and a large part, or most of the people, were actually taken in exile to Babylon. Then you read, it's a very, very dark time, if you like, in the Old Testament, where God's own people had deserted him, and as a consequence, the kingdom had really apparently been destroyed. And you read in the Psalms, by the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. And you read the book of the Lamentations, when how desolate is the city that was once so full of people. It's very heart-wringing, and you can really feel the agony that the people felt at that time. But of course, history moved on, and eventually Babylon itself was overthrown, and the king who overthrew Babylon, called Cyrus, eventually allowed the Jews to move, the Israelites to move back into Israel. And of course, when they arrived back, they came back to Jerusalem. And of course, it was a place of absolute desolation. You know, the temple, which had really been the center of the city and of their worship of God, was in ruins, and the walls were destroyed, and there were just piles of rubble everywhere. And it was again a very difficult time. What on earth do we do when we're faced with all these huge mountains of rubble, and everything which we treasured and was so precious to us is just lying in ruins? And this was the time, and the situation that the people were facing when Zechariah actually was prophesying. And if you want to read more about this period in history, then the books by Ezra and Nehemiah are two books of the Bible that address this period. And together with the prophets, the last three prophets in the Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, also those three prophets are speaking into the same period of Israel's history. So if you want to read a little bit more about this experience of Israel and the relationship with God at that time, then those five books will be the five books to have a look at. So it's not very often spoken about. But certainly there was not very much strength or might left. You see, in the time of David had won many battles, he'd conquered many peoples. There was a huge amount of resource. When the temple was built the first time, there was a huge amount of resource. There were raw materials being brought in from surrounding nations. There were a ready supply of manpower to build the church. But this time there was nothing. They were all by themselves. And it must have been a very, very hard time. In Matthew Henry's commentary about this passage, he actually says it was a time when the enemies were many and mighty, and the supporters were few and feeble. And I think that sort of summarizes the time that the people there were facing. And it's very easy to become discouraged, disillusioned, and dismayed, isn't it, when you face a situation like that. But anyway, God actually spoke in response to that. And he actually said, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And that's really what I'm going to be speaking on today. So the first point, it's an obvious point, but I'll start with it anyway. In all things, of course, it's God's power that is always important, not our own. And of course, when the Lord actually spoke to Zechariah, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, of course, what he's really mean is not by human might and not by human power, but by my spirit. And really saying that, yes, you can look at those heaps of rubble and you can think, well, what a huge task this really is to accomplish. And you can say, well, this might be beyond me, this scene of devastation, but the Lord Almighty, of course, is still with us. And of course, that was the message that was contained within this vision about the plentiful supply of oil keeping these seven lights burning, and just really speaking about the fullness of God's power by the Holy Spirit. And that really is the main message of the section of the chapter. It's an interpretation, if you like, of this picture of the oil and the seven lights. And of course, there are many times in Israel's history where God had worked in amazing ways when things seemed to be all lost. I mean, we think about the crossing of the Red Sea. You think about the story when the Israelites were taken out of Egypt many years before. And they were taken out and God took them on the desert road and they ended up at the shore of the sea with all the Egyptians charging along behind them. And what did they say? Why have you, Lord, brought us to this place to die? What else is going to happen to us here? And God, by a real miracle, showed his own power by parting the seas, didn't they? And they were able to cross on dry land. You have this wonderful picture of how they'd been led. If you remember, they were led by a fire at night and so forth. And all of that went behind and shielded them, if you like, from the Egyptians. And they crossed in safety. And an amazing visual demonstration of the power of God at work, completely unexpected by the people, but God was with them at that time. And then in Babylon, so different a situation when they were weeping by the rivers of Babylon, as it says in Psalm 137. And yet God didn't do a very visual miracle that time, but he actually spoke into the heart of the king of Persia at that time, Cyrus. And as a result of that, Cyrus issued a decree to say that the people can be released to go back to Israel. See, in both times, Israel was saved by the power of God at work. Once in a very great and visual way, a real miracle. And another is also a miracle. It's still God's power working within a human heart. In that case, a human heart who didn't know him, actually. But God used the king Cyrus to send the people back to Israel. That shows God does things differently at different times. Sometimes we see awesome power, the parting of the waters, but sometimes something more quietly, saying something into a human heart. But nevertheless, God's Spirit is at work, and that's how his kingdom advances. And I said at the time of this writing, Zerubbabel, who was actually the governor of the area, so after the return from Babylon, Israel no longer really had a king to rule over them, as they had done previously. But Zerubbabel was the governor of the region. He didn't have any of the resources that were available before. But God, of course, was just the same. And there are many occasions in our lives today when we just remind ourselves of that fact. You see, in some respects, actually, the situation that Israel faced then was more similar to the situation that we face in our world today. I mean, we are also living in a world where all of the great powers or the government and the ideas around us are very contrary many times to what God says in his word. You know, and I think Israel was also at that time having this struggle of actually holding tight to what God was saying in a world around them that seemed to have moved on, and that they weren't in a very powerful position. And in some respects, as Christians, we're a small number in this country today. But nevertheless, the solution for them was really to look to God and to his power. So today, of course, we're surrounded by many human ideas, many, many patterns of life which are regarded as good in the world around and are actively trumpeted as being very progressive and very advanced, you know, which are also contrary to what God says. And the challenge really is for us not to look at what is big and powerful and what is seen around us, but just to really to hold on to what is said in God's word and to take our power day by day from the Holy Spirit. So we can say to ourselves, well, at the start of a new year, well, then what's in store for us this year? It's difficult to know, isn't it? But one thing is true, is that God, of course, will be with us in this coming year. Over Christmas, we had a service on the Sunday between Christmas and the New Year. It was just very good just to listen to many people in the church reflecting on the way in which God had been with them in the previous year. Just touched as well, just listening to Tom Brown talking about, you know, his fight with cancer, you know, and how, obviously you have all sorts of thoughts with that. But Tom had always just trusted God, and in his quiet way, he had just trusted God day by day, and God had taken him all the way through that. And of course, he was fully clear of that by the end of the year. I think that's just a wonderful testimony of just trusting God and not being panicked by what's actually seen. And the psalmist actually says that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. So God actually reminded Zerubbabel, it's not by might, it's not what you can see, it's not the height of the piles of rubble, but it's by my spirit. And it's not by your power that you will move this rubble, really. It's really by my Spirit. And that's the important thing. God, of course, was still with them. And he continues, "What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground." Of course, mountains are often used in the Bible as pictures of difficulties and problems. And I'm sure many of us today have got many difficulties and problems and situations that we have to face. There are many mountains that we can have in our lives. Mountains represent obstacles. But what is impossible with man can be simple with God. Another well-known verse that says that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And that's one timeless truth, isn't it? As we just commit our ways to the Lord, he strengthens us from within. So it's all about the Lord's power and about the Holy Spirit, not about ourselves. We've been thinking about that today, haven't we? It's not about me, as if, you know, you should do things my way. And sometimes there's something very simple about those words, but so deeply profound, and something which is so hard to follow. I mean, whenever we sit, it's so easy, isn't it, to be pulled off course by things that we see or things that we hear. But it's so important at those times when we see those difficulties just to come closer and back to God and just to put our trust in him day by day. And in fact, God actually makes a promise of completion, doesn't he, in this? He says in verse 7, "Then Zerubbabel will bring out the capstone to shouts of joy." He says, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. And then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you." The capstone, of course, if Michael, correct me if I'm wrong here, but the capstone is normally the final stone which is placed on a building. Is that right? Often in an arch, yes. If you have an arch, it's sometimes the one right at the very top that holds everything in place. But the capstone really signifies the completion of something. And in our normal English, we sometimes say, well, that caps it all, don't we? Or we can say getting the Nobel Prize was the capstone of his career. It's the highest point that somebody achieved in their career. Of course, Zerubbabel was thinking, you know, it's hard to get much beyond the foundation. But God, of course, could already see the end, even though Zerubbabel himself couldn't. And as I said, many of us are facing mountains. There's many things that we've been praying for sometimes for many, many years. I know there's things in, you know, that I've been praying for many years, family members, people I know who are sick, difficult situations at work, relationships that are troublesome and are not really what we would want. And we keep praying about them for many years. Sometimes we can't see the final point, but God already can. I think it's very important at the start of the year just to say, well, I will just put my trust in the Lord. I know one of the testimonies that Denise always gives, she always talks about how God has worked in her family over the years. And in fact, it's about 40 years ago now that Denise's first sister became a Christian. And gradually over those 14 years, then the whole of her family, all of her sisters and brothers, there's seven of them in total, they're all Christians, and her dad is still alive and he's a Christian. And of course, there are now a real multitude of my nephews and nieces who are also Christians as well. These about 20 or more people now have become Christians. But 40 years is a long time. I always remember the first time I heard that story, it was only 13 years actually. So obviously I've known Denise for 27 years and been married for very nearly 25. But it's quite interesting that just looking at it over that second part of that 40 years, you know, sometimes we waited 10 years for the next thing to happen. But, you know, nevertheless, step by step, you know, God moved and prayers were answered. And I think it's wonderful looking back and you can see all these people who've become Christians. But sometimes it's hard to wait for 10 years for the next person, isn't it? And sometimes waiting for 10 years, if we all think, what were we like 40 years ago? I don't know. I think some of us weren't born. And as for myself, I was still at junior school at the time, wearing shorts. But God works, you know, 40 years, it's almost like a biblical period of time, isn't it, really? But as we patiently wait and follow him step by step, you know, God is absolutely faithful. So I remember when I got married, and Actually, it was very difficult. We had one difficulty in my marriage, and that's that my parents, or my dad in particular, didn't really want me to marry a Chinese girl, in fact. That caused a lot of trouble. I could tell you a very, very, very long story about that. But at the very end of it, in fact, of course, we were married on Saturday, and I didn't know even until the Thursday of that week whether my mum and dad were going to come to my wedding or not. And I remember, you know, the tension of that building up over the months as I could see this day coming closer. And of course, the one thing I was really terrified of was the Friday night, the day before we got married, when my parents would meet Denise's parents. And I just thought, well, how on earth is this going to go? But you have all sorts of difficulty with different table manners. If there's a possibility for somebody to become offended, it was so easy. Even just to the second before the two sets of parents met, I just didn't know how on earth this was going to go. You know, and inside I was gripped with fear. I didn't realise it at the time. But in fact, when the parents met, it was absolutely fine. There was no problem whatsoever. We've never had a problem since. You know, and I just think, well, we've been praying for this for such a long time, and I've seen absolutely nothing. No sign. You know, even the day before, I wasn't sure when my dad arrived in Newcastle how the wedding was really going to go. But in the end, of course, everything went very well. And now, of course, he loves Denise very much. There's absolutely no problem at all. I remember after that Friday night, I was so elated by it all. I was living with Robert and Alice Ward at the time. As a tenant, I was living up in their attic. And I remember going up the stairs, and I was so elated, I just didn't think what I was doing. I just walked straight into their bedroom where they were lying in bed and started telling them. It's so full of joy. And it suddenly became, of course, I'm sure they always thought I was a little bit odd anyway. But I think the important thing, though, is you know, that God had been faithful and working, even though when I couldn't see anything happening. And I really do thank God for that. Instead of having 25 years of agony and family problems, I've had 25 years of relative comfort and peace. But God is absolutely faithful, even when we can't see what's really happening. And I think that's very important. So another just passage I'll just briefly read out from Hebrews 6. You know, when we're continually praying for something and we're not seeing it, just remember, it says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So that was the book of Hebrews written to a group of people who were beginning to suffer quite seriously because of their faith. But just remember what the word spoken there. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown his people. God will not forget all those prayers that have been offered. God is not unjust. He urges us just to keep going and showing that very same diligence to the very end so that those things that we are hoping for will be fully realized and that we should imitate. It's a lovely phrase, isn't it? Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. You know, that's God's will for us, that we should inherit what has been promised, that the things that we hope for should be fully realized. You know, and as we start the new year, sometimes you can start the new year praying for the same things that you began the previous year praying for. But nevertheless, just remain diligent, keep praying. It's not what you see, it's the faithfulness of God and the Holy Spirit at work. How do we do this? Well, another passage, of course, that talks about this same type of situation is Abraham. See, Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, as he was 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver, we read, concerning the promises of God, but he was strengthened in his faith, and he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he had promised. See, the secret really for Paul is he actually did face the fact that he was 100 years old. He, of course, was waiting for his son. He'd been promised that he would be the father of many nations, but he didn't have a son. And obviously, if you're going to start a whole nation up, the first son is a key, isn't it? And he was waiting for his first son. And he could face the fact that the situation was difficult, But nevertheless, we read that he still was strengthened in his faith, and he gave glory to God. And even in the midst of difficulty, to be able to just to give glory and thanksgiving to God. And the secret is that Paul focused not on the difficulties of the task, but he was fully persuaded and maintained his trust that God would fully achieve what he had promised. We can sort of, the songs that we were singing today, it's all about you, it's not about me. It's about you, your glory and your fame. And that should be what we fill our hearts with, really, isn't it? It's so easy to fill our hearts full of anxieties. On the one hand, we can say, well, this is hopeless, there's nothing I can do. On the other hand, sometimes we can think, oh, I can do this myself and rush away and depend on my own strength. It's sort of like two opposite mistakes that we can make. And I'm sure we've all made both of those many times. But the most important thing is just to maintain our trust in God. And step by step, as we just read his word and we spend the time with God, then he will strengthen our faith from within, even as Abraham himself was strengthened in faith. And it's a characteristic of God to complete the things that he begins. Jesus actually completed the work that he was given to do. And God, every promise of God is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So Zechariah prophesied to Zerubbabel, look, it seems like nothing here. You don't have the power, the resources of the past, but nevertheless, you know, you have laid the foundation of this temple, and your hands will also complete it. And I think there's something in God that delights in answering prayer, although sometimes we need to wait years to see that. The passage continues in verse 10, who despises the day of small things? In fact, if you read in the book of Ezra, when the first stone was laid in the foundation of the temple, then some of the older people at the time wept. It was said there was a mixture of emotions. Some of the younger people were overcome by joy because they were starting to build this new temple. But some of the older people who had seen the original temple in all its grandeur wept because it seemed that the new temple would only be so inferior to what was being there before the exile. And they said the sound was a mixture of weeping and joy. And yet in the end, of course, the prophet Haggai actually said that the glory of this new temple will be greater than the glory of the old one. And of course, eventually Jesus visited the new temple, didn't he, when he was living on earth. So the passage says that don't despise the day of small things. And if you read the book about the book of Nehemiah about building the walls, the people were ridiculed when they were trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, saying, well, come on, this is a huge task and you're so few. You know, that what you're doing is it's just a waste of time. You just can't possibly do that. But eventually, of course, the walls were built. And in our life in God, we should never, ever despise small things. If you remember, Jesus talks about a mustard seed becoming a great tree. And faith is just like that. Many times in the Bible, attention is drawn to very small things. We read about the person who gives just a cup of water to someone because he's a disciple of Christ will not lose his reward. We read about the widow's mite and how that would be talked about, you know, years later when the gospel is spoken. And certainly we should never be discouraged if we have a small thing to do, provided we just do it diligently. Many people may scoff and say, well, that's not worth anything. Anything that we do in life, which is a response to God, no matter how small it is, if we just do it for God's glory, then that is of infinite value, actually. And it's very important that we do diligently apply ourselves to whatever God gives us to do. Jesus also said, didn't he, whoever can be trusted with little can be also trusted with much more, and whoever is dishonest with little will be dishonest with much. And there's something about it just being faithful and true to doing the small things that God gives us to do. There are many stories in the Bible about people doing great things, about weak people, I mean, apparently weak people doing great things. How Abraham, who didn't even have one son, but eventually he did, and he was the father of a nation. Nehemiah in the city walls, we read about Gideon, who with 300 people rooted an army. in early church history, the Christian church was largely comprised, made up of slaves, and they were seemed so weak in comparison to the Roman Empire that ruled over a large part of the earth. And yet eventually, of course, the church outlived the Roman Empire. So many of us today may feel that we're insignificant, and maybe we think our church here is insignificant, but we're wrong if we think so. None of us actually know who's in store. You never know when we're doing the door knocking and the Christmas carol singing in North Dean in the freezing weather just before Christmas. You never know, the next Billy Graham may just be one of the young kids living in that area. This might have been the first Christian contact that young man has had. You know, we never, it's so important just to diligently do the things that God gives us to do. Who despises the day of small things? And very important that we remember it's not the size of what we see or what is around us. It's really about trusting God. Right, I've got two more things just to go quickly through. Always remember the vision and the promises from God. It's very... One of the dangers is when things don't go well, sometimes we can just become accustomed to the way things are. If you read the prophet Haggai, then Haggai prophesies, and part of the content of what he's saying is, look, you've got the temple, you've started it, you've built the foundation, but you've stopped. And people became so discouraged that they just left the temple and just got on with building their own houses again and just got on with their own lives and just left this task that God had given them to do. And I think there is always a danger. We just adapt to things as they are. I'm sure we all have a tendency to do that, don't we? We tend to find ourselves in a position and somehow adapt to that rather than looking to change things. And I've mentioned this before in my house group, so if the house group bear with me. So when I was preparing the sermon, I was looking at the crossing of the Red Sea as one of my examples of God doing something miraculous. And it was recorded in that passage. It reminded me of the fact that they were carrying the bones of Joseph across the Red Sea with them when they went. And Joseph, of course, was the man who saved his family from starvation in Egypt. And if you remember that Joseph was sold as a slave and he ended up in Egypt and in the favor of the Pharaoh there. And eventually the rest of his family who were left in the land behind were starving, and they came to Egypt. And they were transformed in their own land. They were starving. Then they came to Egypt and they lived in, presumably in palaces or in the favor of the king, the Pharaoh. But then when Joseph died, it's just the last thing that's recorded in Genesis, he actually said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. And it just sort of struck me as very surprising when you think about that. You know, if you had come from a place that was starving, you're starving to death, and you came to another country, and you were living in a palace, and then one of your brothers said to you, well, God is going to save you from this place. I mean, they might have thought, well, I'd rather not be saved. I'd rather stay here living in a palace than going back to my land and living in a tent again. But Joseph could remember, actually, the call of God and the call and the vision of God to Abraham to start that nation. And even though he was living in a palace, he knew that was not, you know, that was actually not God's final plan for this nation of Israel. And of course, as we read in the years that followed that, things turned very sour for the Israelites. They were very glad to get out of Egypt at the end, and God did indeed come to rescue them. So sometimes at the beginning of the year, it's also good just to remember the things that we're praying for and saying, no, I'm going to keep praying and I'm not going to accept things the way they are. I'm going to remember what God has said to me in the past and continue with that. And it's, you know, be those people who through perseverance, through prayer, through faith and perseverance, inherit what God has in store. The last thing I'll say is, of course, it's God's power working through us. I've emphasized that today about the role of the Holy Spirit of God and it not being dependent on our own power. But of course, we still actually need to work with God as well. In the book of Corinthians, Paul says, he said, I planted a seed, Apollos watered it, but it's God who makes it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes the thing grow. And that's right, of course. All the glory goes to God. But of course, it's still important that somebody plants the seed and somebody else waters it. You know, so it's still important that we're obedient and do what God asks us to do. And it's quite interesting that many of the different things, many of the different miracles God does in the Bible, there is a human element to them. It's interesting how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, something that was beyond the ability of a human being. And yet, he asked somebody to roll the stone away from the cave first. They think, well, if he can raise somebody from the dead, why didn't he click his fingers and have the stone rolled away? Well, I don't know, but he didn't really do that. You know, he fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But actually, he asked somebody to provide those 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Seems very strange. In the Old Testament, it was the story of the widow who was filling the jars with oil. You know, and he it was a real miracle how a tiny amount of oil could fill all these jars. Yet he asked the widow to go out and collect the jars and to do the pouring herself. I mean, it could have been a complete miracle where humans did nothing whatsoever, but it somehow seemed that there was just always a little step of obedience involved, as well as God's miracle. And of course, the glory all goes to God, as the passage I read out. It's God who makes things grow and who makes things alive. But we, of course, need to just commit ourselves to work with him step by step. And I think as a church, over the next month or so, we'll be talking a little bit about what we believe God is leading us into over the course of the next year. So we'll be sharing that gradually. But the most important thing that we do is we just, each of us, holds on to the promises of God. We just maintain our faithfulness. We remember that above all, it's by God's Holy Spirit that the kingdom of God advances. And I would just say that, just remember today that God is a finisher. God is someone who completes things. He's faithful and he will answer, and he will fulfill all the promises that he has made to us. Don't lose heart if you've been praying for many years and feel a little bit like the Israelites in front of this piles of rubble where you really can't see the breakthrough that you're really hoping for. Just keep praying faithfully and God will work. Because it's not by might, not by human might, not by human strength, but it's by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's very important. Don't despise the day of small things, but just faithfully do what God has given us to do. Amen. So let's just pray to finish. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, Father. We just want to thank you, Lord, that you are a God of miracles, Lord. We thank you that we've seen how you've parted the waters of the Red Sea to let a nation escape. And we also see how you can just speak a word in the ear of a leader, also to let a nation escape. Father, you work in amazing and unexpected ways. And Father, I just want to pray for all of us here today, Lord. All of us, truth be told, have got things that we are hoping for and praying for that we still haven't seen, Father. But Father, we just pray that you would help us to do as Abraham did, to be strengthened in our faith and to give you glory, and just to continue in faithfulness with all the things that you give us to do. And Father, we just pray, Father, we do pray that you'd help us to trust in you, to walk in your Holy Spirit, Father, to walk in obedience, doing the things that you give us to do, and being strong and resilient, Father, in our faith. Lord, we just pray, just give us the strength at the start of this new year, and as the year unfolds and we see how you're leading us forwards, Father, I just pray that you will just give us the strength and the resilience just to place our one little brick on the wall, or whatever it may be. But Father, that through this coming year, we will just see your kingdom built, and we'll see your will done on earth as it is in heaven. So we thank you, Father. We commit our next week into your hands. Pray for your blessing upon us. Just guide us, make us strong and faithful in all that we do, Father, that you may truly have the glory for your name's sake. So we just pray and just thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.